Let us read together in the Gospel according to John and chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we shall read from verse 19 to 31. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. May God bless to us that reading of his own infallible word. Let us read in the Gospel according to John in chapter 20 and verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. There were two monks living in a convent. They had two cells side by side. Both of them were reading the Bible in secret together. One of them, through reading the scriptures, found the Saviour and encouraged his brother through the wall to likewise believe. But no matter how much encouragement, no matter how much he pointed him to Christ, this other brother could not get the courage and the confidence. He thought it was too good. It was too great to be true. That brother soon was on his deathbed. And in his sickness, he called for his brother through the wall. And the brother came and again pointed him to the Saviour and said to him, "If you must be saved, look to the Jesus who hung on the tree. His wounds must save." And by God's grace, with great fear and trembling, that monk cast himself in all his weakness upon the Saviour and was saved. But at that very moment, the door was flung open and in came the superior of the monastery with some other priests to administer the sacrament of holy unction, to smear the body of this dying monk with oil, and as they did so, to say, "Forgive the sins of his head, then his hands," and so on. And this baby believer was so repulsed by the thought that anything but Christ's wound saving him, he was physically using his last strength to try and push them off, until eventually he had no strength left. And all he could do was cry out in Latin, "Te vulnera, O Jesu, thy wounds, O Jesus, thy wounds, O Jesus." And he clapped his hands and fell back and died. And that's the subject of our sermon this evening. Thy wounds, O Jesus. We'd like to notice, first of all, here that these were human wounds. Jesus here comes amongst the disciples as they gather. And we read here, he says, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now there are many people who have wounds and scars, and they'll do anything to cover them up, to hide them. They're ashamed and embarrassed about them. But not Jesus. There was no shame or embarrassment here. We read, he showed them his hands and his side. We wonder. It just says he showed them. Doesn't say he spoke. Doesn't say he tried to explain them. Probably because they spoke for themselves. Probably because they explained themselves. And one of the messages they conveyed was this: I was really dead. If the wounds in his hands didn't confirm that, then this gaping, fist-sized hole in his side certainly did. No one, it's as if he's saying, no one could suffer that and live. You remember, disciples, that spear piercing my side and my heart. This shows I was really dead. But these wounds also said, I am really alive. This is no ghost, no spectre, no apparition. He's saying, look, real flesh, real bones. This is real humanity. God and man in two perfect natures, now and forever. And he stands in front of them, and as it's recounted for us in the book of Luke, he says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see. He's saying it's I, me, humanity, flesh and blood. Handle me and see. I am real man. And it also said, these wounds also said, I am really the man Christ Jesus. Without showing his wounds, maybe some might have thought, this is an impostor, a stand-in, a deceiver. And so he shows them and he says, it's the same me, the man Christ Jesus. These are human wounds. But they are the human wounds of a divine person. And that makes a huge difference. We place a value on wounds depending on a few factors. A child comes in perhaps to his mother and says, look, I'm bleeding. And the mother looks and says, oh, it's just a scratch. Another comes in and it's a gash, and much more attention is paid. The nature of the wound determines the response. And also the place of the wound. Again, the child comes in, he's got a cut in his hand or on his leg. There's not too much panic, perhaps. But if he comes in and the head is bleeding, or maybe there's blood pouring from his chest, again, there's much greater concern. The nature of the wound and the place of the wound determines the nature of the response. But also, who is wounded determines the nature of the response. Here we have an emergency room, and a drunk, down and out, comes in, bleeding profusely, and some look at him and say, well, we'll deal with him later. But say the President of the United States comes in and everyone in the hospital gathers round. It's not so much what the wound is or where the wound is, but who is wounded. And so it is here. These are, yes, human wounds, but of a divine person. And this is what gives them their value. This is what gives them their worth. He says, look at my hands and look at my side. Yes, look where I was wounded for you. Right in my heart. Look at how I was wounded for you. How deep these nails and that spear pierced. But above all, look at who was wounded for you. It is I, myself, the God-man. Mere human wounds can only provoke sympathy. But the human wounds of a divine person, that can provide salvation. Thy wounds, O Jesus. And this is why the Christian wants to sit at the table of the Lord. They want to come and remember thy wounds, O Jesus. They have seen by faith the wounds of Christ, and they have proven to them of such value and worth that they are casting their whole soul, the weight of their whole being, the consequences of eternity, they are casting on these wounds. Is that not true, believer? You look at these wounds as he shows you them, as you sit at the table of the Lord especially, and you say, what wounds? And, oh, where he was wounded, but above all, oh, who was wounded for me? Thy wounds, O Jesus. And this raises the question, of course, are these wounds still visible in heaven? Here he is, in glorified human nature, at least to a degree, a large degree, maybe not full degree yet, and he is bearing these wounds. Now in glory, does he bear these wounds? Well, there are a couple of schools of thought on this. Somebody, for example, like John Calvin, says no. He said, should anyone infer from this that Christ still has the wounded side and pierced hands, it would be ridiculous. For it is certain that the use of the wounds was temporary, until the apostles were fully persuaded that he was risen from the dead. And yet, some maybe 30 or 40 years later, John on the Isle of Patmos, what did he see? When he was given a sight into heaven, we read he saw a lamb as it had been slain. So Pink says, these marks are still upon his holy body as part of his intercession. And Spurgeon confirms, he condescendingly bears these as his reminders in heaven. In heaven at this moment, upon the person of our blessed Lord, there are the scars of his crucifixion. Centuries have gone by, and yet he looks like a lamb that has been slain. Our first glance will assure us that this is he of whom they said, crucify him, crucify him. These are human wounds. Secondly, these are heroic wounds. These are heroic wounds. What is heroism? It's a loosely used word today. Often it's used to describe somebody who triumphs over adversity. But that's not true heroism. True heroism is somebody who triumphs over adversity for the sake of others, out of love to others. There was a man who was in the Second World War and old in years, and his grandson came up to him, heard he'd been a soldier, and he said, Grandpa, what kind of soldier were you? And the grandfather thought for a moment how to respond. Do I show him my commission? The commissioning of him as an officer. That's the kind of soldier I was. I was an officer. Or does he go and get his medals out of the attic and display them on his breast? And say, here, look, this is the kind of soldier I was. No. What he did was he unbuttoned his shirt, took it off, and showed them the scar-marked body. And he said, that's the kind of soldier I was. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He's pointing to his scars. And he's saying, that's the kind of soldier I was. But the little boy then asked his grandfather, so were you a war hero, Grandpa? The grandfather thought for a moment. And he said, no. Those who died were. And this is what Jesus is saying here too. This is a heroism, yes, of deep scarring. But it's a heroism also of the deepest death. He shows them his hands and his side and he says, look, behold the heroism, behold the love. In a very real way he's saying, these nails have graven you on the palms of my hand. More than that, that spear has written your name on the flesh of my heart. This was all for you, he's saying to them. Here he's showing them his scars and he's saying, these are the trophies of my great victory. And these are the tokens of my great love. He doesn't come with great titles, with his officer's commission. He doesn't come with a chest full of medals. He doesn't come, as it were, like a king, resplendent in jewels and precious stones. He comes bedecked in scars, in death scars. And no king, no officer, no soldier has ever been so bedecked with glory as he was with these scars. He says, this is my majesty. This is my honor. Let this be my praise. And as you look at these wounds, dear believer, yes, you can see great heroism. Maybe everyone here can. In the sense of tremendous sacrifice, in terms of triumphing over adversity, that kind of heroism, no doubt, even people not in this building would look at Christ's life and say, what a life of suffering. But that's not faith. Faith is when you see it as done for you. When you see your name pierced into his hand and your name inscribed into his heart. When you can say, my sins pierced that hand and my sins pierced that sacred heart. You look at this and you see love motivated it. Love propelled this. And what other response can there be but love in return? How can you look at this love shining out of the side of Christ's body, shining out of his heart? He's saying, look in, sinner. Look in. See the depths of my sorrow. See the extent of my sufferings. Look in and see love. Deep enough, powerful enough for you, surely. Is there anyone here going to look at these wounds and say, not enough? Can anyone here look at these wounds and sense and experience the loving heroism of these wounds and not reply in word and deed, "I love the Lord"? Here we have a wonderful opportunity to do this in the coming days. Let these wounds of love draw out love from your own soul. You say, "My heart is so hard. Oh, that I could break it." You never will. But this can. Thy wounds, O Jesus. Heroic wounds. But then thirdly, here we have happy wounds. Happy wounds, you say. How can you have happy wounds? Wounds are associated with pain and sorrow, either in experiencing them or in seeing them. Who can look at wounds and feel happy? We look at wounds, unless we are medical people, and most of us shiver. We draw back. We are revolted. We faint even. And yet look what happens here. He showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad. Happy wounds. Wounds that promote happiness in the soul. What's the source of this happiness? Well, the first source is peace. This was his first word to them. Imagine somebody has wronged you, betrayed you, denied you, ran away from you, bad-mouthed you, and then you have an opportunity to go and to speak to them in a moment of weakness on their part. What would be your first words? Perhaps we might expect something like this: "Shame on you." And yet, what do we hear? "Shalom on you." That was his first word. "Peace be unto you." Isn't that amazing? And how they needed it. They were terrified. They were terrified of the Jews. They were here in this secret room assembled, we read in verse 19, for fear of the Jews. But they were afraid of him. Who wouldn't be? He's back. And oh, what have we done? What's he going to say? Surely he's going to come and condemn us and criticize us, and rightly so. He comes in and he says, "Peace." But it doesn't help the situation. We don't read at that point they were glad. It goes on, and when he had so said, it's as if it's not enough. He says "Shalom" and they still hear "Shame." He says "Peace" and they've still got terror in their hearts. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you." Now they could believe the peace, because they had seen the peace. They had seen the proof of it. They'd seen the evidence of it. They'd seen the purchase price of the peace. And now they could hear it and enjoy it. The naked word "peace" was empty and powerless. But the word "peace" supported by the wounds of peace. Then then peace floods the heart. Are you trembling tonight, Christian? You hear the word peace and you say, is it for me? Where do you go for confirmation? The wounds of Jesus. The purchase price of your peace with God. But notice their joy. Then were they glad when they saw the Lord. Instead of this fear, instead of this misery in which they were in the midst of, there's just inexpressible joy. He's back. He's not cast me off. He still wants me to enjoy his peace. He's saying, these wounds are for me. Then I can truly be glad. If a child has an experience, goes somewhere, does something, whether it's sledging down a hill or whatever, they come back and their hearts are filled with joy. They can't stop talking about it. I did this and I did that. And then there was this and that. And this is what we have here. Joy fills their heart. Jesus then says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He breathes on them, what a holy breath, and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And what do they go out and do? They go out, they find Thomas, verse 25, and what do they say? We have seen the Lord. But more than that, from Thomas's response, his response is to speak about, except I see the prints and the holes. Therefore it means they must have not only said we've seen the Lord, but they must have spoken about his wounds. They were obsessed with the wounds of Christ. This is what overwhelmed them. This is what gave them peace. This is what gladdened their heart. This therefore is what they must talk about. And so they go out. We've seen the Lord, and we've seen his wounds. Let everyone know. What happiness. Bubbling up instinctively and spontaneously, unstoppably. And can you, dear believer, you who have seen the Lord, you who love these wounds, can you really stay quiet about it? Is it not like a fire in your bones? Is it not like a fountain bubbling up that you can no longer keep the cap on? Is it not time for you to come out and say, I've seen the Lord? And the source of the joy of my life, the source of my peace, is nothing else but these wounds. Imagine if you were in a situation of war and enemies were passing through your territory, coming up to your township, coming up the road. And the oldest son in the house says, I'll defend the family. He grabs the gun, goes outside, and he lays down in the barrage of enemy fire. He's taking bullet after bullet, as he also is picking off the enemy. And as the blood is seeping from him and his weakness is almost overwhelming him, he's still shooting to defend his loved ones. And he wins the day. What happens next? He's whisked off to hospital. He's operated on, sewed up. Life begins to come back into him. He's soon discharged from hospital. He comes home. What do you want to look at? Let me see these loving wounds. Let me see these scars of love. Greater love hath no man than this. And that's what you are expressing when you come to the Lord's table. In a sense, the Lord's table is saying, come and put your finger in the nail print. Come and thrust your hand into his side. Come and treasure these wounds. Come and experience their love again. Oh, these are happy wounds. What happiness are you denying yourself by walking away from them again? Finally, we'd like to look at healing wounds, but before we do so, let us look fourthly at these healing wounds. Christ's wounds healed Thomas's wounds. Christ's wounds healed Thomas's wounds. We have here a serious problem. Thomas. It's mentioned three times in the New Testament, and each time he has a rather gloomy outlook on life. He's a believer, but he's a desponding believer. Tends to see the dark side of everything. Tends to find a negative, even where there's a positive. He might be, fittingly, despondency in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. When Jesus said that in John 11 they would go and see where Lazarus was sick, Thomas's response was, let's go that we may die also. When in John 14 Jesus was comforting the disciples, Thomas said, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And here Thomas is in a deep depression, absent when the Lord reappears. Only 10 here of the disciples are present. He had clearly well nigh given up. But the others didn't give up on him, which is a beautiful thing. Maybe they might have been tempted, well, you know, where's Thomas in our hour of need? But no. They go after him. They want him to share the joy. They want to try and encourage him. They seek him out. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Let us tell you about his wounds. What he looks like. Thomas's reply, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And there's a double negative there. It's I definitely will not believe. Oh, poor despondent Thomas. And then, in this situation, we have a sinful precondition. A serious problem and a sinful precondition. What does he say? He says, except I see, except I put, except I thrust, I will not believe. He's saying, I refuse your testimony. 10 disciples, 10 reliable, competent witnesses. I will not believe. I definitely will not believe. I utterly refuse to believe, no matter how much evidence you pile up in front of me. Except, I see and touch and examine. You say, well, you know, that's shocking. Imagine putting a precondition on believing. Not so shocking, though, is it? Are you not doing it tonight? Maybe you're thinking about the Lord's table, maybe for the first time. And you would love to sit there. But you're saying, except I get a verse. Except I get some kind of feeling. Except my experience matches that of my father, or of my mother, or of this godly minister. Except my providence, which is so difficult, is cleared up and things become easier. Except my problem with this part of the Bible. Except. I definitely will not believe. Is that not shocking? This is a sinful precondition. Do you hear yourself making it? Quietly, privately, subtly? The Lord has to do this, and then I'll do that. A sinful precondition, and yet, look at this. Stunning pity. Stunning pity. Because here, some days later, they're gathered again. Thomas with them, verse 26. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, how dare you set a precondition? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. He says, reach hither thy finger. You know, the verse here exactly matches Thomas's precondition. He says, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Exactly what Thomas required, he gives. What pity, what condescension. What grace. Here the Lord Jesus sees this lame and broken sheep and tenderly goes to pick him up and bind him up and carry him. He has many slow pupils in his school, many lame sheep in his flock, and he doesn't discard them. He goes after the lost sheep. He draws near to the slow pupil. And the Lord may do that for you. Has he not done it for some here? Do you not remember, believer? You maybe made a sinful precondition, and yet, despite there being sin in it, the Lord came and met you exactly there, gave you exactly what you wanted. He says, Thomas, come, look, touch, examine, satisfy yourself completely and entirely, and be not faithless, but believing. There's tough love here, isn't there? There's tenderness and toughness. What a beautiful picture of the great physician dealing with a soul. Stunning pity. But there's a solemn postscript, a solemn PS at the end of it all. You say, oh, well, that's fine. Thomas set a precondition, the Lord is merciful and gave him it. So, if I set a precondition, even though it's sinful, the Lord will do that for me, and then I'll believe. Well, that might happen. But there's a very solemn postscript to this story. Here Thomas comes and has a sure profession. Thomas answers and says to him, my Lord and my God. Is he wonderful? What a profession. Here he takes, as it were, the two hands of faith, my Lord and my God. His shame is overwhelmed by faith. And he reaches out and grabs the Lord by faith. Mine, mine. There was a little boy who went missing in a supermarket once. And a mother found him, and then other mothers, as they do, gathered round. And there were eventually many mothers trying to help this little boy and comfort him. Eventually, his own mother came, and he ran to her and said, my mom, my mom. No other mom would do. And this is what Thomas is doing here, isn't it? It's my Lord and my God. Mine, mine, here is safety. What a sure profession. Would that we all would have it. But a solemn postscript. Jesus saith unto him, verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. This is most interesting. Thomas found his faith, but lost a blessing. There's a blessing in faith, and he got that blessing, but he lost a greater blessing. He had an opportunity here to get a blessing that the 10 other disciples didn't have an opportunity to have. Jesus came in and showed them his hands and his side, and they believed. He comes to Thomas. Thomas, you have an opportunity here to believe without seeing. And he passes it by. And you say, well surely it's better to see the wounds and then believe. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could have actually been there and seen it and then believed? And Jesus says, no. You're more blessed if you weren't there. You're more blessed if you haven't physically seen the wounds and yet have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. In other words, Christian, you have blessings that the 10 disciples never had. There's a blessing in believing without seeing that is not found by seeing then believing. And so, the Lord might give you your precondition. He might give you that and you believe, but oh, what a blessing you will miss. People say, if only it could be easier, I would believe and be blessed. And the Lord here is saying, no. The greater the difficulty, the greater the faith, and the greater the blessing that attends it. You want a blessing? Don't wait till it's easy. The blessing is in not seeing and yet believing. Why? Because it gives such honour to God's word. To believe his naked word. There's no greater honour you can do a man or a woman than to say, I believe his word. Whether everything else contradicts, if even the whole world and everything within me says it's wrong, I believe his word. And there's no greater dishonour you could do somebody to say, I definitely will not believe. And so, believer, you have an opportunity to believe in the midst of difficulty, despite many obstacles, despite none of your preconditions being met. And if you do, if you step forward in faith, Jesus pronounces his last beatitude upon you. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's the banner that is written over the table of the Lord this coming Sabbath. Blessed are they that have not seen yet have believed. Solemn postscript. Here is the solution to faith's difficulties. Thy wounds, O Jesus. Here is where you go, dear friend. Thy wounds, O Jesus. And unconverted friend here tonight, will you not come? Why will you not come and look at these wounds afresh? Go nowhere else but these wounds. Come, as he says, behold my hands and my side. Come, look at them, explore them, pray over them, and believe in them. Here is the foundation of faith. Thy wounds, O Jesus. And when the devil comes, as he did in that convent with all his accoutrements and additions, and says, you need this and you need that and you need the next thing, with all the strength of your being, repel them and say, Thy wounds, O Jesus. Nothing else. Here is what we live on. Here is what we profess faith on. Here is what we die on. And here is what we spend eternity on. Thy wounds, O Jesus, will you not come?